What I want to talk to you about today, I want to talk about where you fit in God's plans. Where you fit in God's plans. Now, if you've had a chance to hang around people who know God, inevitably you will have heard at some time the statement, God has a wonderful plan for your life. How many of you have heard that? We tell that, actually. We share that with people who don't know the Lord. Because God does actually have a wonderful plan for our lives. And but while that's true, while it's true that God has a wonderful plan for our life, I want to just put that a little teeny bit differently. And I want to say it this way. God has a wonderful plan for your life, but God wants to include you in His plans for your life. And I hope you can see the slight difference in that. We tell people that God has a wonderful plan for your life, and the emphasis sometimes is on your life. It's like God has a wonderful plan for you. And we live in a very individualistic society, a society that often most of what we do in our culture, in media, and in society, a large part of our culture is geared around self-fulfillment, self-actualization, working on yourself, fulfilling your dreams, and really it's centered on us. And I want to put the emphasis today in this message, not on your life, God has a plan for your life, but on God wants to include you in His plans. And put the emphasis where it is. The emphasis is on Jesus and what Jesus wants to do. And He wants to include us in a plan that is not just an individual plan. Yes, it is an individual plan. Yes, God does. God has created you. He has designed you for certain purposes, but what I want to emphasize today is that each of us, it isn't an individual plan. It's not just a plan that is just us and us alone, separated and apart from everybody else around us. The plan of God for you, and what I want to show you today in the Word of God, that the plan of God for your life is actually a massive plan that includes, God's plan for your life is a massive plan that includes you connecting with all kinds of people in all kinds of situations. And that's what I want to underscore today as we dive into this. Now, I just want to talk just for a second about what an idol is. There's a little teeny bit of a diversion here. An idol is anything that takes the place of God in our lives. Now, I want to say that there is one being in the universe that has the right to be offended when we human beings put something before Him, and that's God. And the reason why He has the right to be offended at that is because He actually is God. And it does not make any sense to the Creator and the sustainer of the entire universe that we would give His place to something else, that we would look for things in all the creation around us that we should only be looking to God for. And so, very simply, an idol is anything in our lives that takes the place of God. And keep that in the back of your mind. I would say that one of the largest gods, one of the most powerful gods in our society today, I've mentioned it just a little bit already, but I want to say it's something that all of us struggle with. All of us struggle with the tug and the pressure of this idol, and that is the idol of self. Okay? One of the things that happens when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, prior to coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, basically we do our own thing. We live our lives however we we feel and we live largely without any revelation that there is even a God. Maybe we grew up in a family or, you know, around people who believed in God. Oftentimes, if a person doesn't know God personally themselves, that belief is, you know, it's in something out there somewhere. Maybe it's a being, maybe it's the creation itself, but the actual revelation of who God is and what he's like doesn't really penetrate our hearts until God reveals himself to us and actually shows us who he is. And one of the most powerful, profound images of that, and there are many in the Bible, but one of the most profound images of that is the image when Paul was on his way to persecute the Christians, and he was killing the Christians, and he was taking the Jewish religious leaders and the rabble, and he was gathering them to kick the Christians out of their homes and beat them in the streets and even kill them. And as he was going to do this on the road to Damascus, as he was riding along on his donkey, heading to commit this kind of a crime, he was knocked off of his donkey by a force, and he was completely blinded by a bright light from that force, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul said, "Well, who are you?" You know, I mean, this is quite the interventional experience. Quite the, you know, it's not the kind of experience you have every day. But he says, "Who are you?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." And, I mean, it'd be wonderful if all of us had that kind of a, you know, tremendous salvation experience like that. But in that revelation of who Jesus Christ was, the direction of Paul's life was altered forever. And he became one of the most powerful Christians in the New Testament church, an apostle, one who laid down his life for the Jesus who revealed himself to him. And but I want to say to you today that there is another force that is constantly vying, constantly working to gather our attention and to pull us away from the one who is truly Lord, and that is our own selves. And bowing our knee to the idol of our own will. I'm amazed at the passage of Scripture in the book of Isaiah where it describes Lucifer and what Lucifer was like, what his nature was. And it says in that book that it says, "O Lucifer, son of the morning," and it says, "How greatly you have fallen." And then God says to him through the prophet, he says, "You said, 'I will ascend into the heavens and I will establish my throne above the Lord. I will become like God.'" And to be honest with you, when we decide that we are going to be God of our own lives and Lord of our own lives, that's really what we're saying to God. We're saying, "I don't want you in that position in my life. I want that position for myself." And, you know, to be honest with you, I don't think we realize, you know, I don't think we realize that what's actually happening in that is that there is an idol at the core of our being. We don't think of ourselves as idolaters when we do that. We don't think of ourselves, you know, as idol worshipers. Our concept of idols is more a tangible object that you bow yourself down to. And we don't think that to simply not give Jesus the actual place that he is, that he has in the universe, and then to give his place to someone else, even to ourselves, and for us to become Lord of our own lives, God, the one that we serve is ourselves. The one that we bow down to is our will. The one that we serve day after day is we serve ourselves. And so part of becoming a Christian, in fact, Jesus spelled it out in a number of different ways. He said, if anyone would come after me, if anyone wants to follow me, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must take up his cross and follow me. He must die. He must lay down his life. Jesus even said it this way. He said, the person who seeks to save his own life will lose it. But the person who loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it. And Paul said it this way of his own life. And he described his life after Christ had revealed himself to him, after he discovered who God really was, who was the one that was really on the throne. Paul described his life this way. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not me. It's not me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And I want to say to you today, that's real Christianity. That's not my idea of Christianity. That's Jesus' idea of Christianity. And so, the Christian life, to be honest with you, the Christian life from the time we bow our knee to Christ, from the time we invite him in and surrender to him as Savior and Lord, is actually a process, a continual life process of having the kingdom of self, the king that sits upon the throne of our life, ultimately bow our knee before the true king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And that's a process. And the reason why it's a process is because we don't see everything right away. We don't understand everything right away. We don't even understand that some of the areas of our lives are actually very contrary to God. And so he has to work in us and slowly reveal to us what his heart is and what his way is. And but what I want to say to you today is that what God wants to do with your life, yes, he does have a wonderful plan for your life. Yes, it is very specific. It's as specific as your specific design. His plan for your life is as specific as the specific personality and character and giftings that are inside you. The unique person that you are. That's how specific God's plan is for your life. But that plan that God has for your life is never separate from his eternal plan and his purposes that he is calling all of us into together. There is a togetherness in the plan of God. And I want to take you into a passage of scripture that lays a theological foundation for this. And it's found in John chapter 17. If you have your Bible, you want to turn there. John chapter 17. And we're going to start at verse 20. I want to say that there is only one God. We all know that, right? There is only one God. There is only one Lord. And yet, that one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we don't have time to go into all of the things in the scripture that show us that Jesus Christ is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, that the Father is God. It's all there in the scripture. But one of the most incredible passages is found in Genesis, where God says, when he makes the creation, he says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And then you have this amazing history all through the scripture where the Father reveals himself and speaks about his Son, and the Holy Spirit is in operation in people. And you come to the New Testament, and then you have this amazing passage. And there are others like them, but I wanted to just share this one with you. And when you listen to this, I want you to hear purpose. I want you to hear a larger plan, something big that God has called you as an individual to, that is very connected to a greater plan that involves many other people. So here's Jesus. This is his prayer right before he goes to the cross. He spent over three years with his disciples. He's now in the garden. He's in Jerusalem. He's gone off to pray by himself, knowing that within a matter of hours, he was going to be betrayed. and go to the cross. This is his final prayer, his final recorded prayer before Jesus goes to the cross. Okay? My prayer is not for them alone. Talking about, if I give you the context of that, talking about the disciples, those that the Father had already given to Jesus. He says, my prayer is not just for these ones that you've given me. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you. You today have become a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the message that those guys preached. They went out, they preached. Many other people came to Christ. Those shared the same message. The gospel has come down to over 2,000 years into millions upon millions of people's lives. You are here today because of the message that Jesus' followers shared. Okay? He says this. He says, I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them, may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Just keep that in the back of your mind for a second, so the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I've given them the glory, Father, that you gave to me, so that they would be one just as we are, Father. Just as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Okay? So here you have Jesus, who has lived eternity in absolute perfect oneness with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. So one that there is not an iota of a second of time in all eternity where the will of the Son or the will of the Holy Spirit or the will of the Father ever diverged. Not once in all history of the universe did the Son ever go his own way, do his own thing, rebel from the Father, and establish himself as something separate from the Father. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus did it this way. He says, I have come to do thy will, O God. He said, and as a man, as God becoming flesh, he said, I have come to do the will of the one who sent me. Not my will, but the will of the one who sent me. The Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit is to speak to us the heart of the Father and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are one. There is no separation. There's no division between them. They are continually living toward one another. It isn't just one in nature. It's also one in heart. There is love, that they may love one another as I have loved you and you have loved me. Infinite love. Their hearts are knit. They are one. And then he prays. He says, this is what I pray for them. I pray that they might be one with each other in the same way that you, Father, and I are one. Now, what am I saying to you? I'm saying to you that the plan of God for your life, though it is individual, is inseparable from those that God has brought into his family, those who belong to him. Okay? Because God's plan for our lives is to build into us exactly the same kind of life that is between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Our temptation, particularly in our self-oriented society, and here are some of the terms that we use. I'm a self-made man. That guy is very independent, very self-reliant. I'm speaking to an idol that's actually maybe more in men than women, but we take pride as men in being capable of doing things on our own and, managing our own lives and not having to rely on other people. It's within us. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, okay? Some of that is very, very good. But that also can end up being people living separated lives. I don't need anybody. I don't need anybody, and they don't need me. And a large part of our lifestyle becomes, like our culture is. Everyone living in their own home. You have your own television set, your own, all your own sets of pots, and, everyone lives their own individual lives. You drive your car into your own driveway. You park it in your own garage. You go into your own house, live your individual life. You don't know who your neighbors are, And in the church, being really honest with you, it's easy to come to a meeting like this where we all stare at the back of each other's heads, except for the people in the front row. It's easy. It's easy to think that this is it. This is the sum total of what God has called us to. And you can do this completely as an individual. You can maybe shake some hands and say hi to some people and never actually live out what Jesus prayed for. I'm saying to you today, God's plan for your life includes a plan for others, a plan for connection, a plan for relationship, the kind of relationship that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have. And now I hope that as you hear me saying this, you can feel the idol of our culture. And even within our own hearts, I don't really need the body. I don't really need other people. I don't really want to hang out with these guys. Or I like that guy, but I'm not quite sure about this guy. And when the heart of the Father is to take a whole group of people who are a body and to give them his own heart toward each other. I'm saying to you, real Christianity cannot be lived by ourselves. Can't be. Because you cannot do what Jesus just said there in isolation. Okay? Let me read you another one. This is 1 John. This is John, the beloved John, This is the disciple who laid his head on Jesus' chest. One of the three closest disciples to Jesus. And that's why when you read both the Gospel of John and 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, you see a depth in revelation in this particular area. You see a reflection, a very clear reflection of the heart of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read from chapter 4. These are familiar verses. Dear friends, let us love one another. I just want to ask a question. How can you love somebody if you never have any contact with them? How can you love someone if you never see each other? I can have love in my heart towards somebody, and maybe I feel some things. But love is actually lived out in real life situations where there are actual demonstrations of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. You know, that's real relationship stuff. Love seeks not its own way. That means you're going to have somebody else who has a will, you know, that you yield to. Love bears all things. You know, it puts up with people. It believes all things. And other translations say it believes the best of people. It keeps no record of wrongs. You see, this is where the real rubber hits the road for us. Because all you have to do is hang around people for a little while and they're going to say something or do something that really pokes you, prods you, or hurts you. Love is lived out in real relationships. 26 minutes and 30 seconds. All I want to do today is I want to present truth, the truth. Jesus Christ, the one who we are being conformed to. We are being conformed into his image. This is Jesus talking. And the direction that Jesus is calling us to turn is not like in the book of Judges where every man went their own way and did their own thing. You know? It's not every man unto himself. But in actual fact, real Christianity, real Christ-likeness involves connection where we actually get into each other's lives in ways that require a love to overlook fault, to believe the best of people, to actually receive from them and have them receive from us. An actual heart toward each other that's exactly the same as Jesus' heart toward the Father, a desire for them. Okay? I'm laying an axe today to a root of individualism, of separation, of I can do it myself. I don't need anybody else. I don't need the body. I don't need to be in close relationship. And the heart within us that moves us to separation from each other. Okay? And all I want to do today is I want you to hear Jesus. I want you to hear where his heart is. I want you to hear his plan for your life. And yes, he has a wonderful plan for your life. But that plan includes connecting you with other people in the same way that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are connected. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to share this message with others, but do not sell or alter the content in any way without the permission of the Rock Christian Community.